We're going to look at some of those verses we read in Romans 8 earlier on. We're going to look at verses 12 to 17 this evening, Romans 8 verses 12 to 17, where the Apostle Paul talks all about adoption, what it means that if you're someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been adopted. You're a child of God, and God is your Father. And we often pray, "Our Father," when we pray, don't we? I've prayed it already tonight. But I don't know if you're like me, I almost sort of say it sometimes without really thinking about why we say it and what we mean when we pray, "Our Father," to God the Father. If you're a Christian, your relationship to God is one of a child to a father. Now, before we dig into the text, I think that there's something worth mentioning before we get started. And that's this. For some people, the whole thought of God as our Father dredges up difficult or painful memories. Some of us, it's because we think of our fathers and our father was distant or absent, or there were difficulties in that relationship. And for some people, the thought of God being a father figure, there's an obstacle to overcome like that. We think, I wouldn't want God to be like my human father was in many respects. Equally, the thought of being adopted into a family for some of us can give similar sort of emotional reactions. For some of us, we can think, well, do you know, my own human family is full of difficulties. They're so difficult to get on with. Why would I want another family? I don't know if that's been your experience or not. If it has to any measure been like that for you, it's very sad when it's like that. But I would simply say, as we get started looking at this topic tonight, don't let those experiences you've had put you off this vital and thrilling truth that God is our Father. That's something worth shouting about. That's something worth getting excited about. So I want to give you this evening the implications, if you like, what it means that we're adopted into the family of God. I want to give you two things that we've been freed from, and then three things we receive because we've been adopted. So here we go. We've been freed from two things. Here's the first thing we've been freed from. We've been freed from fear. Now that's verse 15. Verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." Now, Paul's writing to a church in Rome that would have been a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Let's just zoom in on those Jews for a moment. You've got Jewish believers. What do you think they would have thought of straight away when they heard this word about making you a slave again? Now, we could debate that a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what I think. I think a Jewish mind reading that would have gone straight away to the Old Testament, to the Jewish people who were captives in Egypt. Remember years and years of slavery. Remember how Pharaoh gave the people of Israel cruel slave drivers who would give them impossible jobs to do. Remember how he made it even harder. You know, they had this job of making bricks. And then he says, "Oh, from now on, I'm not going to give them the straw. They're going to have to go and find their own straw, but they're still going to have to produce the same number of bricks." That slavery was hard for them. And God's people cry out under that slavery. They groan under it and they cry out to God. Now, Paul's saying God's children have been freed from slavery. And I think that picture of slavery, the people of Israel, is a helpful picture of of the spiritual slavery he's talking about here. Paul often uses slavery as a picture to describe the feeling of the terror, that the fear of living under the Old Testament law, of trying to earn God's favour by obeying all the commands in the Old Testament. Now, he says, for example, in Galatians chapter 3, he says the law was our guardian until Christ came. Or if you grew up under an older translation, the King James Version, you might have the law was our schoolmaster. Now again, same thing as I said a moment ago, depending on what sort of experience you had in school, a schoolmaster, a teacher, brings up very different images for us. Some of you, maybe you think back to that nice English teacher you had who inspired your love of English literature, and that's why you love Shakespeare today. Maybe for some of you, you think of that nasty, scary science teacher, the one who shouted at you all the time, the one who always marked you down for your homework, the one who you knew she just hated you and she was out to get you and she made your life a misery in those lessons. Or maybe you had a mixture of the two teachers growing up. Well, here, the image of the law being our schoolmaster is actually like the nasty science teacher. In those days, schoolmasters or tutors were teachers who were given to bring up children, to teach them in the same way we do today, but they'd use really severe discipline. It would be tough, and the children would long to be free. They'd long to grow up, so they're not under those schoolmasters anymore. The excitement, the last day of school. I bet Ellis had it on the last day of school, primary school, where you all come in, you still bring in a marker and everyone writes on your t-shirt and you keep your shirt because you finished school. The excitement of being free from school. Well, that's a picture. Paul's saying, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're free. Free from that terrible schoolmaster. Free from the slavery of trying and trying and trying to keep every one of God's rules and failing and being terrified. What's God going to do? You're free. But then he says, what he actually says is, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You've been set free, but you've not been set free just to go back to living like a slave again. I don't know all of your stories. I'm sure that there are lots of different stories, even just here tonight. Perhaps there was a day, a moment, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you can name the day. You know where you are. Maybe you can't, and it was a different type of story. But you know you trust Jesus Christ now. Maybe it happens in different ways for all of us, at least for some of us, that there's this time when you come to realise, I'm not right with God. I've broken his rules. I've got it wrong. And I should be afraid. I've sinned against a holy God, and I should be punished for that. You realise that God sees everything you do, those things that you hide from everyone else. Those words you said that were cruel and thoughtless and mean. And you come to realise God can look into the depths of your soul and he can see it all. And there's nowhere to hide. And there came a moment when you cried out to Jesus Christ. You asked, Jesus, will you save me? Only you can do it. And as you did that, you came to realise, I don't need to be afraid of God. There was a right sense in which I ought to have been afraid because I'd done wrong and I deserve to be punished by him, but now I don't. Now Jesus is looking after me. Now God's not going to punish me for my sin. He put it on Jesus instead. Paul is saying in these verses, we're not to go back to how we were. So if you're trusting Jesus Christ, this is what it means for you. When you think of God, when you sing to him, when you pray to him, you're not standing in front of that nasty science teacher anymore. You're not standing there with your knees knocking together, quivering, shaking, thinking, what's he going to do? Is he going to phone my parents and tell them what I've been doing? Is he going to bring the cane out? How's he going to punish me? You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to have that slavery of living in fear, because we've been forgiven. Because he's our Father. So we've been set free from fear. That's the first thing we've been set free from. Here's the second one. We've been set free from the power of sin. Paul says in verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. Or in another translation, he says, we're not debtors to the flesh, to the sinful nature. We don't owe sin anything. We don't owe it allegiance or respect or duties. We have no obligation to sin. He says in verse 13, by the Spirit we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. We can kill sin. That's one way we can fight temptation next time it comes, by saying, I'm not a debtor to sin. I don't owe it anything. I've got no obligation to sin. Here's the point. What Paul's saying is this. Often we live as if we were debtors to sin, as if we've got no choice. Sometimes we can find ourselves almost sort of rationalizing it, saying, you know, if I wasn't so poor, I could fight this sin. If I wasn't so lonely, if I wasn't so ill, if I didn't have the family situation I had, then I wouldn't have to sin in this way. When we talk in that way, we're doing what Paul tells us not to do. Paul says we're not debtors to sin, that there's never a situation where we have to sin. If you've ever seen the film The Shawshank Redemption, set in a US prison, something like the 1920s, there's a character in it, played by Morgan Freeman, and he's sort of a lifer. He goes to prison, he's there 40, 50 years, and then when he's an old man, he's deemed no risk to society, they let him out. They find him a place to live, they give him a job in a supermarket packing bags. But he's there in his job in the supermarket, and every time he needs to go to the toilet, he puts his hand up and he says, boss, okay, can I go to the toilet? And his boss says, yeah, you don't need to ask me every time you want to go to the toilet. Just go. You're not in prison anymore. But he's been institutionalized. He just can't help but do it. So the great mistake, the error we fall into sometimes is that we live life thinking, acting as if we're slaves, debtors to sin. Paul says in Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We're free. We're free from the power of sin, that there's never a time when we have to do it. It's when we face those moments, we can remember that. We can pray and ask God to show us the way out. So those are the two things we've been freed from. Now the three things we've received. We've said we've received some things. I'll give you three things in just a moment that we have received because we are adopted. Now, before I give you those three things, let me just say this. Sometimes, I think in our thinking, we stop a bit short about what a Christian really is. Sometimes we think that Christians are just sinners who have been forgiven. But Christians are so much more than that. So what Martin Lloyd-Jones, preacher in the last century, said. He said, a Christian isn't merely a man who is forgiven. A master can forgive his slave, but he doesn't change the slave's status in doing so. Do you get his point? He forgives his slave when his slave's done something wrong, but the slave is still a slave. He's not changed. He's still that same slave. and putting your trust in Christ isn't just being forgiven, it's a change in our status. There are things we receive. God says, Paul says a number of times in these verses, he picks up on these themes. So he says, for example, in verse 14, that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's a change in status. That's a new relationship. We weren't children of God before, but now we are. He says it a few times. He says in verse 16, we are God's children. And verse 17, we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God. It's one of the big things he says a number of times here. We're children of God. What does it mean to be adopted, to become a child of God? Well, I suppose much the same as adoption means today in our society. So you've got a child who's living with foster parents, and they're very loving and affectionate foster parents, but after 3 months, the child moves on to another home. And then again, 6 weeks later, has a good experience with those foster parents, but it's only temporary. He goes somewhere else, and there are good experiences and there are bad experiences. But then there comes a day when there's a mum and dad who say, we want you to make this your home. We want you to stay here and become part of the family. And we want you to call us mum and dad. We want you to see us in that way. You're actually our child now. We've updated our wills. You're included in it too. You're just the same as the other children who live here too. So adoption's all about our rights, our privileges, our status in the family home. So let me give you three things that adoption gives us, and they all begin with F. Here you go. Here's the first one. Adoption gives us a father. We've received the Spirit of sonship, he says in verse 15. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means father. That's what it means. Now, let me just very briefly dispel a myth you may have heard. You may have heard people saying that this word should be translated daddy. That it's like a toddler saying dad, 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 a sort of a childlike babble of dad, dad. That's not how the word was used. And that's why Bible translators have steered away from putting something like that in here. That's why they still stick with father. But let me balance that out a little bit. Because I don't know about you, it's different in families, isn't it? If I were to go up to my dad tomorrow and say, hello, father, to him, he'd think that's a little bit odd. I've never called him father in my life. That's quite a formal word for us. Maybe you call your father father, and that's fine, but to us, that feels quite formal. If that's how you feel as well, don't think that means we're to see God as father, as meaning he's distant or unaffectionate or he doesn't really care. That's not what it's getting at either. If you're a Christian, though, God is your father. And that's something that's given great comfort to God's people right throughout the ages. Listen to Martin Luther. Martin Luther went through all sorts of troubles in his life. He was hunted, pursued, and feared for his life. This is what he says about this word, Abba, Father. He says, this is a little word, but it covers all things. So although I'm oppressed with anguish and terror on every side, I seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from your presence, yet I am your child, and you're my father. I am beloved because of the beloved. Maybe you feel a bit like Martin Luther felt as he wrote those words. You feel far from him, oppressed, you're struggling. Well, whatever our feelings, whatever our emotions, whatever our circumstances, he's your father and you're his child. And that means he hasn't forgotten you. You're a full, signed up member of the family for good. you've got a father. Here's the second thing you've got. You receive a family. It's the second thing, beginning with F. You receive a family when you're adopted. You gain a whole new set of brothers and sisters. And again, that he mentions that in a number of times here. He starts off in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Verse 15, where it says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Notice Paul doesn't say, I do it and you do it. We do it. This is a prayer we pray together. It's plural. Verse 16, we are God's children. And verse 17, probably the best illustration of this, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're all joint heirs together. Later on in verse 29, Paul will say, Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. Many brothers. Now, in a sense, you could preach a whole sermon on just this topic, and don't worry, I'm not going to. But there's one big truth here I think we can say, and that's this. These are all things God's people do together. When we cry out, Abba, Father, we cry that out together. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We plead with God for the things that are on our hearts. We plead with him for the deepest cries that we have. And we pray those things together. That's what the Christian life is. That's what you have in the church. In the church you have brothers and sisters, you have mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, grandparents and grandchildren. That's what you have. And we're so much stronger, so much more prepared to live the Christian life when we see it that way. Remember how Jesus has this incident where he's teaching, he has his disciples sitting around with him, and his mother and his brothers come and knock on the door, and they say they want to speak to him, but he just sort of sends this response. He says, here are my mother and my brothers. He says, for whoever does the will of my father, they're my mother and my brothers. He's saying the same thing. He sees God's people as his family. So you receive a father, you receive a family, and you receive a future inheritance. That's the third thing you receive. That's verse 17. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Paul's looking to the future now. Now, children don't usually inherit their parents' wealth when they're young. It's one of the shocking things about the prodigal son, isn't it? That he goes and he says, give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait. I want all that money now while you're still alive. That's one of the things that, you know, is so shocking. It must have been such a painful thing for that father. There are privileges we have now as God's people, and there are privileges yet to come. And here's one of the things that is yet to come, a future inheritance. He says in verse 23, we're waiting for adoption as sons. We eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's one thing that's going to happen one day. The redemption of our bodies. New resurrection bodies. I think that's such a thrilling concept. I don't know if you've been watching the Winter Olympics recently. All those sports you're probably never going to try. Well, hang on a minute. Why do you think you're never going to try some of them? You're going to have a new body one day. All those odd, random, scary ones. Even the ski jump. You can do the ski jump without worrying about breaking your neck one day. I think that's an exciting thing. A resurrection body to come. You've got a future inheritance. And you've got it because of what God your Father is doing for you. You've got a new heavens and a new earth to explore, to look forward to. All those places you start to think to yourself, do you know what? will I ever get to visit that place? Will I ever get to see all these wonders of the world and climb those highest mountains? And I think, you know what? I probably won't. Hang on a minute. I think you will. There's a new heavens, a new earth. You can do all the exploring, all the creative stuff you're never going to have time for in this life. What a thrilling thought. What a great inheritance. New heavens, a new earth. And you'll be doing that with each other. And you'll be doing it with Christ, Jesus, there at the centre. Jesus says, I am making all things new. You're an heir, a co-heir. We are co-heirs together with Jesus Christ. We'll share these things with him one day. Sometimes after somebody's died, you open the will. I read quite a lot of wills in my job. I saw a will just this week, and it had only been written a few weeks ago, something like January the 10th. So since the time that will had been written, that person had passed away. And sometimes you see it where someone's written a will right at the end of their life, and you look at it and you see that the person you might have expected to benefit isn't going to get anything at all. So Dad's just died, and the family all gather round, and the children are all opening the will, and they're eager to see what they're going to get. And just at the last minute, Dad's changed it all. It's all going to the Home for Retired Donkeys thing. Cut out of the will. At the last minute, what went wrong? What did I do? That can't happen here. Your status has changed. You've been adopted. You're in the will, and you can't be removed. You won't be removed. You're an heir, but it's not just, well, you're an heir right now, but who knows what'll happen tomorrow. You are an heir. You will inherit. You're joined to Jesus Christ. You can't be separated from him. So the truth of adoption is the truth that means you are going to get there. You are going to inherit all these wonderful things. That's the great salvation Jesus has won for us. Yeah, we've been forgiven. That's a marvellous thing. We've been freed from sin, from the power of sin, freed from fear. But let's remember also the wonderful things we have to look forward to, the great things Jesus has won for us when he died and rose again for us.